all together.
Gives the desires of our heart. That's what the Bible says, right? He gives the desires of our heart. Shouldn't our greatest desire be that we're hungry for Him? I mean, that should be a desire, that we're hungry for Him. And we're such a generation of coldness now toward God, and so desensitized to the moving of the Holy Spirit because of things that's been allowed to come into our lives, into our minds, into our thoughts, into our hearts. And my prayer is that God restores the hunger that we one time had, the hunger for Him and Him alone, that He did satisfy, that we didn't need anything else to satisfy, just Him. Didn't matter how bad things looked, if we had God, we were satisfied. Didn't matter if our bills were piled up, we had God, we're satisfied. Didn't matter how stressful our jobs were, as long as we had a moment to go in the presence of God, everything seemed to be okay. I want the hunger restored again for humanity to long for God. To long for God. To yearn for His moving in His Spirit. To yearn to be filled again with that which one time filled us. I mean, there was a time we would go in our prayer closet and we'd come out restored. Full of joy, full of hope, full of power, full of victory. And now we just sit on our laurels and we just sit back and we just... I want our hunger to be restored again in this generation. Our young people, our children need a hunger for God, because the world sure fills their appetite with the wrong things. And I want a hunger of the right thing, where our children know. If you remember the last time Josh was here, he had a little girl here with him. She's 5, right? The one that sang with you. 5 or 7? 7. And she sung that song. Sing a little bit of that song she sung with you. List the words of this song. She sung this song. List the words of it.
I'm in love with you.
Or are we in love with Him, church?
I'm in love with you.
Thank you, Jesus.
I'm in love with you.
Let them know that tonight.
I'm in love with you. Can I sing you a song? Can I pour out my heart?
Thank you, Jesus.
To say your love is healing me.
His love is healing us. It's healing us every day.
Just a glimpse of your grace.
Says this, David, or to singers of Core actually wrote this. They say, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my heart after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul, for I have gone with the multitude. It went to the house of God, and the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude of hope. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." David was exiled in this here. He was exiled. He'd been exiled. He'd been banned from public worship. And so he had to privately worship with God. And he missed the fellowship of that. He missed being in Jerusalem among his brethren, worship with God. He said, "I've got to praise God myself. But no matter what situation I'm in, I'm going to praise him. No matter where I'm at, I'm still going to praise him. Doesn't matter what dictates, I'm still going to praise him." He says, I long for worship. I long, my desire to be in your presence more than anything else. Because in your presence is when healing truly comes. It's in your presence those addictions are truly broken. It's in your presence that we are made whole and restored. It's in your presence those lost ones, you feel the conviction drawing them unto salvation. In your presence is when that happens. We must be hungry. So we don't eat, we're not hungry in the natural. So we're not hungry spirits, we don't eat anything. And if we don't eat anything, it can't digest in us and produce what needs to be produced. I want to be hungry again for the things of God. I want to be hungry again for the sensitivity of God. I want to be hungry again and longing to be in his presence and hearing the word and hearing my hands lifted, my hands clapping, my feet moving. I want to be hungry to be a part of what God has in this hour. See, God's not dead. He's still alive. God's still moving. God hadn't rolled over and said, because we're in the 21st century, I'm done. God's not done. God is moving upon the earth every single day. There are millions of people all across the globe that are giving their hearts to Jesus because they're hungry and thirsty for more than religion and more than works and more than the law. They've realized the law can't save them and works aren't good enough. I need something that transforms me from what I was into what you called me to be. God, I need something deep, something real, something greater than I've ever tasted before. I need the honeycomb to be poured upon me. I need the sweetness of your word, the power of your anointing, the presence of your glory. I need that again in my life, and I'm hungry for it. As the deer panteth for the water, so shall my heart long for you. See, God meets our longing. God meets our crying. God meets our needs. God meets our desires. If they're the right desires. And our desires should be not what this world can give me, but what God's already given us. That should be our desire, to thank him. That's why the Bible says to enter his courts with thanksgiving, his gates with praise, because of what Jesus already done for us. I'm set free, church. We as Christians are set free. The blood has made us whole. The blood has set us free. Y'all can be seated if you want to for a minute. You'll be back on your feet in a second. I want to pray for some people tonight. But you can be seated for a minute. The desire that God wants to put in all of us, it's his will that we have that. But we have to long for that and seek that and ask for that. And there's nothing wrong with that. Instead of asking for material things, let's ask for things God, for God's presence. Instead of asking for all those needs that we think are so important, if we'll get filled here, everything else will work out. If we'll get filled inside, because here's why. In our storms, we can still have joy because we're in him. I talked this morning, as you remember, about God taking us from the land of the lost to the land of promise. And I had somebody, I put a quote on Facebook this afternoon, and somebody IM me instantly and says, if you didn't read my quote, you don't know what I'm talking about, but they IM me and says, "What if you can't see the exit signs? What do you do then?" Because I put on there the exit signs are, God gives you exit signs of escape, of ways to get out, ways to go. He directs us. I said, "God's your exit sign of letting you know you're not trapped." This person come on the IM and says, "What if you can't see the exit signs? What do you do then?" I said, "You wait. You stand still. And you don't move until you do see him." She responded and said, That's a scary place to be. I responded back that I've been there many times, and God has never left me there. God has always brought me out, and God will bring you out. If you're in the middle of something that you see no escape, there's no exit signs lit nowhere, you're in a dark room and you actually have no direction of any way out, don't start groping in the dark. Don't stop trying to find it yourself. You stay where God has you, and you say, God, I'll remain steadfast until I see the sign. And when I see the sign, I know it'll be you, and I'll follow. We have too many people trying to follow signs that aren't from God, and that's where we get in trouble. Patience is not waiting in doubt. Patience is waiting in expectation, because true patience always produces something good. And so there's times we have to be patient and just wait. And as we're waiting, be fed and eat of the Word of God and be in His presence. We're very blessed to have Josh, and Josh is going to be helping us out on some Sunday nights, 2 to 3 Sunday nights a month for a while. And I've asked Josh to come help this ministry, to be here on Sunday nights to help, first of all, feed you and to bring an atmosphere of worship in the house. And also Josh's role in this new thing he's going to be doing is to help us here at Living Word train up and build and equip us with the worship team here at Living Word, using his skill God give him to raise up a worship team here. So I'm excited for that. That's why he's here. That's why you'll see him more. He's not left his church. He's very anchored in his church. They don't have church on Sunday night. So that's why I asked him if he could help us on Sunday nights. And if they start having church on Sunday nights, we'll have to have a battle. But anyway, I'm just playing, brother. But we're very blessed, and Josh is going to be doing this for a while, and just letting the Spirit lead him into getting something here at Living Word, getting people trained. And some of our young people I know have a desire and interest to be raised up in the music ministry, and he'll be here available for that, to help recognize those gifts and help with that. And I'm very thankful for that. But see, when the atmosphere of worship is established, it changes everything. It just opens up everything. I mean, tonight the atmosphere is so different, because I don't know about you, but I did what Josh said and I just forgot about all y'all and just got my own world. See, it feeds me. And guess what? The more full I am, the more filled y'all will be, because it overflows. And so as we can learn, as he said, to forget everything else but worship God, we'll begin to see things change and things happen. Does your heart long for more? I love the example of the heart. It's the Bible Psalm says heart, but it means deer. As a deer panteth, you know, a deer's on the run all the time. You got the Tim Simmons in the world trying to kill it. And so the deers are always scattering, trying to run from guns, bows, arrows, you know, people in camouflage suits. They're always on the run. Any little noise will scare a deer. They're very fragile animals. And as they're on the run away from their enemy, they find a brook to restore their strength, restore their thirst. There is nothing more satisfying in the natural world as far as a liquid beverage than water. The only natural thing that truly quenches our thirst is water. In the Old Testament, wells were gold. Water was gold. They protected their wells. They watched over their wells because they knew the value of a well. Well, God's Spirit is our water for this generation. And there's nothing that satisfies it like Him. The world can't give you what the living water can. It just can't give it to you. We can go and try to find a church, or try to find a place of worship, or try to find an institution that doesn't draw anything out of us. And there are many of those around. That you can go sit in the atmosphere, hear a good message from a much more educated man than myself, and leave with a great revelation of a good story and a good teaching. But absent from the presence of the Holy Spirit, it really means nothing. Because it's the anointing that changes things. It's the anointing of the Holy Ghost that sets people free. It's the anointing that the demons are afraid of. They're not afraid of an educated sermon, but the demons are afraid of a people that will exercise the name of Jesus and not be ashamed. And they know the difference in the fire and in the eyes of someone that has the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's my desire, because the captive need to be set free. This generation of young people needs to know Jesus loves them. And they need more than a good sermonette or a church that doesn't make them feel too uncomfortable. That's been the problem. We should say, God, here I am. I talked this morning about the clay and what Jeremiah said. Lord, you are the potter. Take my life. Use me. Mold me. Shape me. God, I want to truly be what you call me to be. Not what I want to be, but what you've called me to be. And you know what? That takes some molding. That takes some spankings. Remember growing up, spankings and timeouts. And, of course, didn't have timeout when I just got beat. They got time. Now go sit down for 2 minutes and don't talk. That would have done a lot of good for me. When I seen Dad do this, I knew I was in trouble. But you know what my parents were doing all those years? They were molding me, shaping me. I didn't like those times then, but I thank God for them now. I thank God for the times my parents said no. I thank God for the times they said, you can't do that. You can't go there. You can't go to that person's house. You're not going to be allowed to listen to that. I'm glad they said that. Punishment or discipline in the time is no joy. There's no fun. But it produces something beautiful and shiny and perfect. And I try to give that to my kids, though I have failed, though I do not feel like I've been the parents my parents have were to me. I hope it's been enough. Because I can't do a whole lot more for the two oldest. And I hope it's enough. No correction during the time is joyful, but it produces something beautiful. And so when it comes to spiritual things, in those times we're afraid or we're lonely or we feel barren. You ever been in a position you said, God, can I even feel you anymore? There was a time you couldn't walk into a service without crying. And now you're wondering, can the tears even come anymore? Yes, they can. Because the Holy Spirit's not left you. It's still there. It's a matter of us exercising what God has given us. How do we exercise that? Through our praise, through our worship, through our longing, through our desire. As I was on the front row and one of the songs were being sang, and I felt God begin to rise me off my feet. And I'll be honest, first I didn't want to. Like, yeah, I'm on the front row. I don't want to stand up, you know. Ain't many here tonight. I don't want to look like a stupid person. Then you know what came to me as I was sitting there? If I was at any ball game, where would I be? I don't sit much in a game. I'm on my feet about the whole time. 2-3 hour game. I can be on my feet the whole time. I thought, I won't stand up for God. But I will stand up for people, for men that I'll never meet. And that'll never do anything for me. As that thought came to me, I stood up. You're worthy, God, of my praise. You're worthy of my attention. God, you're worthy of my surrender and my obedience. God, you're worthy. So worthy. In fact, it's a privilege I can stand in the presence of God. What's really a privilege is he acknowledges my standing. What's really a privilege is that when I stood, he knew I stood. He knew my name, and he knew all over the world, out of all creation, he knew that I stood to give him praise. He saw me, and he knew. How many people in the stands? The players don't know you're standing for them. They don't see you standing individually. God saw his child stand. That should give us great comfort to know he sees our praise and our worship. And it does not return void, but it goes somewhere to make a difference. In the atmosphere of praising God and forgetting everything else, doesn't matter how it's always been, and I know that we're a mixed pot here at this ministry, and Josh will find that out, a very mixed pot, different backgrounds. Some of you come to church, don't say nothing. You don't move. Some come to church, you can't sit still. And it's a melting pot. But the one thing that should be the common denominator is we all, as Christians, should be worshiping God. We should not be ashamed to worship God. The Bible says to make a joyful noise. Oh, clap ye hands, all ye people. The Bible is full of points to us to make joyful noise before God. People tell me, Josh says, I was in a church that you had to be real reverent. To be quiet was to be reverent. I think to be reverent is to give God glory and to give Him praise. When I was at the Panther game this year, the preseason game with the Steelers, and the Steelers came out of the tunnel running, what do you think you heard? Woo! Yeah, I mean, hot, yelling and hollering. They weren't reverent. They didn't come out of the tunnel and everybody went, no. Hands in the air, terrible towels waving. Excited to see who they came to see. Who do we come to see every time we're in this building? It's not me, it's not Josh, not Melanie. We come to see God. We come to hear from God. We come to experience God. See, the local church has a great purpose. Don't give up on the local church because doors are closing and people are canceling services and, you know, mega churches are rising and draining the importance of the local church. There's a great importance in the local church still that God is not done with. There's something about coming together in a corporate setting. If you don't believe this, notice when the church is full, how much more excited you are than when it's empty. I've watched your faces. On Sunday mornings, when you're all shaking hands, there's such an energy in the church. You're smiling, you're greeting, you're shaking hands. There's an energy here. And then when the seats are kind of empty, it's like we lose our enthusiasm. Don't you understand? If I went to Panther Stadium, and I was the only one in the stands, and the players came out, I'd yell. When I saw them when I saw them football players, I'd be yelling. It wouldn't matter if they were 20,000 or 4,000. Would it stop you, Don, from waving your terrible towel if you went to a game and there was only a few there? Wouldn't you still want to wave your towel? I would. So understand, our worship and our excitement, our enthusiasm should never be hinged to who's here or who's not here. The other day, I was telling Melanie last night, I said, I don't know what's going on the last couple of weeks, but, you know, churches ain't amening, and y'all used to clap and get into it, and y'all stopped that. And Melanie said, well, our amen people ain't there. And that's pretty sad when we got to say our amen people ain't out there. Should we all be amen people? All of us should. Pastor, I just don't do that. But you do everything else. You'll cuss the person at Wendy's out in a heartbeat because they threw pickles on your burger. Stupid idiot. I said, no pickles. Habla English. I don't say amen. I don't show no emotion. Don't say that. You do show emotion. As quiet and reserved as Don can be sitting in his seat, does he show emotion sometimes, Barbara? Can he show emotion? Is he capable of emotion? Guarantee he's capable of emotion. We are capable of emotion. We just channel it in the way we choose. I want to choose to channel the emotion and the intention toward God. I say, God, I stand in this tabernacle. This church is not where the presence of God is. It's the place we meet and bring the presence of God in. Because we're the tabernacle. God dwells in us. And when Grandma and Barbara and my mom and Christian and Don and Barbara and Beulah and Melanie and Stacy, when all y'all walk into the building, you're bringing with you the presence of Jehovah. I mean, you're bringing them with you. How can we not feel that? How can we not express that? That I'm the living tabernacle. I don't have to go under a tent no more. Or carry a box on a rod no more. I don't have to say God's here because He says He's here. I know God's here because I feel Him inside of me. I feel the power of God. I know He's in me. The tears, the laughter, the joy, the power, the chills, the weakness, the heat, the strength, the voice, the sight, everything points to He is in me. God is in me. It's not something that we come to get the preacher to give to you. You walk in with it. We come into the house of God every service with something to offer God. Our praise, our worship, our fellowship, our communion. You know, a lot of churches do communion. We don't do communion. A lot of churches do communion. Every week or every month, they'll actually drink wine, eat a cracker, and do communion. The greatest communion is walking with Jesus every day. That's what communion is. Every day I think about the cross. God, every day I remember what you did for me. The blood that was spilled. Every day I think of the blood that represents the wine. I think of your flesh, which represents the broken bread. Every day, God, is communion. Every day I see the blood. Every day I see the flesh. And most of all, and most importantly, every day I see the tomb that is empty. Because you rose. I want to be filled again. God, I want to be filled. I think about days of old. Not, I never want to go back to yesterday. I don't. But I think about the passion of yesterday and the joy of yesterday and the excitement of yesterday that used to be. The days when church parking lots couldn't find a space to park. And now it's just an afterthought. Church, God, worship. No big deal. I got something else better to do. Something else better to see. David missed being in church. He had been exiled. Couldn't worship publicly. And he says, I long to be with my brethren worshiping. I long the corporate worship. You realize how blessed we are to worship? Josh has been to many countries, or several different countries, and preached. And he's testified a little bit. But there are places in the world that cannot publicly worship, Josh. Is that not correct? They cannot publicly worship Jesus, I mean. They have to do it behind closed doors. Their lives are threatened by assembling together in the name of Jesus Christ. Here we openly have a steeple on Jennings Road where 1,000 cars a day pass by. A sign at the road, Living Word Ministries. God gave me that name when we started this ministry. I pray, God, what do you call the church you were planning here? What do you want me to call it? And I never could get away from it. I went to several of the names, and I kept coming back to Living Word because the Word is alive. And it produces life still today. This isn't just words on a page. Oh my God, it's a manifestation inside of us. It changes us. John 3:16 is still changing the world. It's not just a Sunday school verse. Think about this. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, every nation, every tongue, every color, every race, every background, every past, every present, every future, whosoever shall believe in Him shall not die but have everlasting life. That's a promise from Jesus. And John 3:16 is not just a cute cliche that we memorize in school to say, I know John 3:16. And then John 17, if I ever read John 3:17, goes on to say, I did not come to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. If you believe not in the name of the only begotten Son, you are condemned already. Condemnation, being damned, being condemned, being sentenced to hell has nothing to do with our works. It has to do with us not believing in the name of Jesus Christ. What He did for us. We are condemned already because you believe not in the name of Jesus Christ. That name saves. To have my daughter Ashley when was she out there? A couple years ago, 7 years old, on the playground by herself swinging. We met her at church doing some work. And she was just singing to God on that little swing, and she come in. It says, I was praying to God and talking to God, and I saw the sky open up all of a sudden. It's like I heard God say, you need to be saved. I want to save you. Now, this was no altar call, no service, no great revival, no Pentecostal movement. This was my daughter on a swing singing to God. And God opened the sky for her and spoke a word to her. And she came to me and Mama crying, tears in her eyes. I said, you know what Jesus did for you? Yes, He died for me. I said, you want to give your heart to Him? Yes, I do. And me and Mama prayed with Ashley. With tears coming down her cheeks, she asked God into her life. And she still has that sensitivity. It's real. I'll look at her many times during the singing, and I'll see her very emotional. This is a 9-year-old. What is she feeling? that y'all aren't feeling or can't feel. What is she feeling? She's feeling the Holy Spirit. And you know why? Because she's open to it. Ashley puts no walls up, no defenses up. She hears the singing or the worship and something stirs in her and it moves her to be hungry again. I want to be hungry again. You know when you're sick and you lose your appetite, you don't eat for a few days, you just don't want to eat. Then you get better and all of a sudden what happens? That appetite's back. Your belly growls again and you're ready for something real. You're tired of soup and crackers. You're wanting something solid. There are many teachings that are just soup and cracker teaching with no real meat. It's not about a great message. It's about the great messenger that's already came and delivered the greatest message for us all on Calvary. It's not about how smart or how wise we try to be. I've told you many times I'm not the greatest preacher. I know that. I didn't ask to preach. I didn't ask to pastor. There was no desire for me to pastor. God saw different. God saw different. And I'm glad he did. And as I sung that song this morning, Potter's Hand, I began to see my own life. And I hope you envisioned your life this morning as you were singing that song. Lord, take me, lead me, use me, fill me. I'm in your hands. When we can truly place our lives in the hands of God and truly trust him to catch us. Truly trust him. Come here, Ashley. Turn around and face the wall. On count of three, I want you to fall straight back, okay? One, two, three. What did that demonstrate? Trust. She didn't even hesitate. She knew Daddy would catch her. How many of us are doing that with God? Here I am, God. I stand before you. I don't know where to go, but I'm just trusting. I'm just trusting you. It's like the story you've heard before. I've told of the guy that slipped off the cliff, was hanging on with his fingers. He says, God, if you're really up there, save me. I'll do anything you say, God. I believe you. I believe in you. Just, God, save me. God spoke and says, let go. God says, anybody else up there? Isn't that how we are sometimes? I'll go, God, wherever you lead me. Just show me. And we got our mind on some kind of, you know. I was telling Melon today that one of her sisters in Nebraska commented on one of my things, and she don't normally do that. And Melon said, well, good. You know, she needs that. And I said, I wish they were out here. I feel like that we could reach them. I really do. And I said, you know, I just don't think God would lead me to start a church in Nebraska. Melon says, if he is, I ain't going. Now, if God calls you Orlando, I'm there. That's what she said today. And see, that's kind of how our vision is. You know? As you know, there's a local pastor here, Hampton Drum, from South River, that took a big church down in Port of Myrtle Beach, Conway. He got a big church, 2,000 member church, and, you know, right at the beach. I'm sure an increase in salary and all that good stuff. You know what I said to myself? Nobody called me and asked me if I wanted it. I'm not smart enough for a church like this. We say we want God to be used. And lead me, God, I trust you. Here I am. And then God gives an assignment. We don't like the assignment. What did Jesus say? Be faithful over a little. Make you ruler over much. I try to teach my kids this, that they can't be good leaders until they're good followers. You know, a lot of you don't know Josh's background, but he's traveled across the world. He's ministered in front of thousands of people. He's preached many, many messages. He does more than sing. He preaches as well. And, but you know, Josh has been raised up in a Christian home, raised with a pastor daddy, and has been faithful to his house, to his local church. Josh had opportunities to go other places and do other things and make more money and do all kinds of things, but he says God hadn't moved me. Until God speaks, I can't go nowhere. He's been faithful under his father's leadership. He's been faithful over a good friend of ours that's passed on, Bishop Charles Johnson. He traveled with him all over the world preaching, and Josh has always had a heart of humility and been surrendered to that and followed that. And because of that, there's going to be a season of exaltation for your life, Josh. It's going to come. And you know that already. I know you know it's going to come. And because of Josh's faithfulness and obedience, it's going to be the right door. And God will speak to him and release him when that door opens. But see, Josh has proven to be a good follower. Therefore, we can be a good leader. And so we have to learn to follow God first. He has to be able to trust us. If I give Ashley a dollar and say, I don't want you to spend, put 10 cents in the offering, put 10 cents in his bank account, and spend 70 cents. And then she comes to me and says, Daddy, I'm out of money. Well, did you do what I said? Well, no. What'd you do? Well, I spent it all. You didn't do what I asked you to do. You didn't put 10% here, 10% there, do this. How can I trust her with anything more? If she's not faithful to what I've told her to already do. The reason I'm saying that is sometimes we're waiting on the big show, the big thing to happen. But we're not even accomplishing the little things faithfully God's called us into. So we can't be entrusted with anything bigger until we're faithful to what he's already given us. That's what he's showing me and teaching me personally in my own life. Be faithful over what I've given you. It's okay, Lord, I will. I rededicated sort of this ministry on my own, praying one day by myself in here a few weeks ago. So God, a lot's happened in 9 years. People's come, people's gone, people got mad, people's left, and, you know, get tired of the struggles, Lord. I was getting tired of struggles. Josh has heard this going on his whole life, I'm sure, in a pastor's home. Get tired of struggles. Am I doing any good? Anything happen? Anybody's life really changing? Would anybody, I told Melanie a couple months ago, I said, if we weren't here, would anybody even care? That's how discouraged you can become outside of the presence of God. I said, the doors were shut. Would anybody even care? I said, that's nothing but the enemy, and I realize that. The enemy trying to discourage and disrupt. And I got thinking, yeah, God would care. Because God put this church here. I can't close the doors. God, I didn't open them. I didn't open them, church. This church was built supernaturally. I didn't have nothing to do with it. I just sat back for the ride. I said, okay, God, send me some people under the steeple. I'll preach to them, whoever you got. And so I have got past the point in my maturity as a pastor that I know I'm not going to please everybody. Have you ever pleased everybody? You ever pleased anybody? I've learned you're not going to please everybody. Some people, oh, I want more worship. Well, then, why don't you worship? People told me that. People told me, I like people to raise their hands and worship. The same people tell me that. I don't see them doing it. Be a trendsetter. It's contagious. And then some say, oh, it's too much. I don't like all the altar calls. And, you know, I like somebody who has a nice message. You stand behind the podium. You move around too much. And you don't wear a tie, and you got your mic hanging all out loose, and you look sloppy, and I don't like all that. So I've come to the point, I'm not going to please everybody, so I've got to be true, as my mom taught me growing up, and it still applies today, I can only be who I am. Tim can put on a tux and look like $1 million, but guess what? He'll still look like a redneck. That's a good thing. That's not an insult. That's what he is. He's a country boy. He likes to hunt, fish, and four-wheel. And you can't take that out of him. That's what he is. I can only be the preacher God's called me to be. I can only teach what God's called me to teach. I can only be what God has raised me up to be. And he's got a purpose for all of you to be that same thing. But we can't be somebody else. My skill's not what he's doing. I would love to be up there playing and singing and stopping and then preaching and then playing. I mean, he can do both. Wonderful. That's not what God called me to do. God called me to minister the word. God called me to preach. God called me to pray. God called me to lay hands on the sick. God called me for a time such as this. And I was thinking about something, Melanie, that God spoke to me while I was sitting right there. When Josh singing that song, I give myself away, give myself away. How about, you're in the same boat I am. You realize that, don't you? Your life's not your own either. We're in this together. For so long, I know you've looked at it like it's your life and God done this and, you know, you're sold out to God, not me. And this is, but as I was sitting there, I felt that we're in this together. Your life's not yours, no more mine's mine. So, darling, you're stuck with me forever. Whatever God's plan is. It made me feel good that you're in it with me. Because God put you with me for this purpose. It's not two separate things. It's one. We're in it together. Look how God used her last Sunday night and I wasn't here. To spur of the moment, how she pulled something together and brought it forth. Do you want to be filled, or do you want? Here's the better question. Do you want a desire to be hungry again? God, I do. If that's you, I want you to walk up here. I want to pray for you. If you have a desire to be hungry again, you want God to pour a hunger back upon you, I want you to walk up here so I can pray with you tonight.